Our reading this morning is from the book of Judges, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua." Amen.
So we are thinking about God's patience with us. I want to start with a story about a farmer and a bank manager. Sorry for any bank people here, but that's just the story that came. The story goes that a poor farmer went to see his bank manager, and he said to the manager, "I've got some good news and some bad news. What would you like to hear first?" And the banker replied, "Well, let's get the bad news over with first." And the farmer said, "Well, okay, well, as you know, I've had a bad year. The crop's been poor, and I can't pay the mortgage I owe you. Please be patient with me." The banker was disgruntled, and the farmer continued, I've had such a bad year, I can't pay the money I borrowed for the machinery either. Please be patient with me." And then he said to the banker, who was now even more troubled, "And the money I borrowed at the start of the year for the seed and the fertilizer, it's just been terrible. I can't pay you any of that either. Please be patient with me." Now the banker said, "Well, that's terrible. I could really do with some good news. So what's the good news?" The farmer said, "The good news is I still want to do more business with you next year." You know, many is the time in my Christian life where I've had to turn to God and say sorry to God with bad news. He already knows the bad news. He already knows that I've failed him. He knows how I've acted towards him or somebody else. But you know, I'm just glad because God still wants to do business with me going forward. He has not given up on me. And that's actually the overriding message of the book of Judges as we come to it, is God's amazing patience with Israel and with us, that despite our failings, he still loves us, doesn't he? How many times have we let him down? But he still loves us, and he still wants to use us for his glory. And that's how he was with the nation of Israel. So many times they let him down through the book of Judges. But he still wants to use them. Well, I'm glad to see you sat up, Hazel. God bless you. God's healing hand be on you. Okay. Now, the name Judges can be a bit confusing. Because if I said to you, what is a judge? Then what comes into your mind? Maybe Judge Judy or Judge Rinder, I don't know. At very least, you'll be thinking of someone with a wig on passing judgment on people in court in a harsh kind of way. But the judges mentioned in the book of Judges were not there primarily to condemn Israel, although sometimes they had hard words to say for Israel. But they were really governors, they were military leaders that God brought to prominence in order to save Israel from themselves. The book of Judges covers a period of about 350 years, from about 1400 BC through to 1050 BC, about a millennium before the coming of Jesus, before there were kings in Israel. And that's the next topic in a few weeks' time. But here are the names of some of the judges of that period. Some are better known than others. You've got Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, and then you've got Eli and Samuel, who, although kind of not named as judges, effectively had that role in Israel. So Samuel was kind of like the last of the judges, the last man raised before they went over to kingship. Now, some of these are more famous than others, particularly Deborah, Gideon. We've all heard the story of Gideon and the fleece. And then, of course, Samson is also another famous one later on. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon these people so that they were empowered to lead Israel at that time. From a New Testament perspective, we know that when we believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. But in the Old Testament, it said that the Holy Spirit came on people to equip them. So the book of Judges charts the period of time after they had entered the promised land, which we thought about last week with Joshua. And as we see through the book, they frequently depart from their relationship with God. They allow themselves to adopt the beliefs and the practices of the Canaanites and the other tribes around them. But it's not all doom and gloom, because God raises up these judges to speak against sin, to lead the people back to God. And running through the book is a message of God's salvation. Fundamentally, it's the same message as the gospel, that God is here for us if we'll turn back to him. Now, we know in New Testament terms the name of the one who can bring salvation to us, Jesus Christ. But effectively, it was the same message, that God's patience and mercy were there if they were truly repentant and they went back to following God in faith. Israel had so much evidence of God at work. They had been delivered from Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea in a miraculous way. God had led them right to the verge of the promised land. We know through their hardness of heart, they didn't go in and take the land. So they spent 40 years wandering in the desert till that generation had died out. But Caleb and Joshua had been allowed to live and to lead the entry into the promised land. So much was achieved that we can read of in the rest of the book of Joshua. Great victories like the one at Jericho. If we look for a moment into Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 to 16, which I mentioned last time. Joshua said this to Israel, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." The people protested that this should even be questioned by Joshua. Of course we're going to serve God. However, the reality, sadly, was different, wasn't it? As the book of Judges, as we said, is full of broken promises to serve God. And in fact, there's something called the cycle of the judges. You might have heard of this, but it was a repeating pattern that happened in the book of Judges. Okay, so we start at the top. There was peace in the land, and Israel served the Lord. When there was peace initially, that they were serving the Lord and things were good. But as time went on, they got comfortable. Okay, everything was kind of running smoothly, and Israel turned from worshiping the Lord to other things. Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God punishes Israel because they're not obedient to him. He allows other people groups to enslave them, to make life difficult for them. They get invaded. And because they're being persecuted, then Israel, down at the bottom, cries out to the Lord, "What's happening to us? We need your mercy and your help." And so what God does then is he raises up one of these judges to tell Israel the problem, the situation, to help them and to lead them to get victory over their enemies. So they kind of repent. They get victory over their enemies. Israel is delivered. They then have peace in the land and they start to serve the Lord. But then they get comfortable and so it goes on. And this repeating cycle happens time after time after time as God raises up a different judge to lead them. You see, God is incredibly patient with them. They're so inconsistent. Does this sound familiar? Doesn't it resonate with our own hearts, actually? That there are times, aren't there, where we have spiritual growth, where there is a complete dependence on God, where we walk close with God, but there are also times, if we're honest, where we become self-reliant, where if we're not careful, we adopt the standards of the world. And God has to come in and challenge us and sometimes chasten us to bring us back to him. But I want to encourage you this morning that God hasn't changed his attitude towards us. He still loves us in spite of all our failings. Satan the accuser says, oh, look at you, look at how you've behaved, look how far you've strayed from the Lord. You're not seriously going to go back to church now, are you? And look like everything is okay. God just wants to welcome you back with loving arms. He hasn't changed in his love towards you. And the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient to deal with all our sins. He is so incredibly patient and loving towards us. And he might be saying to us this morning, I just want to pick up with you where you left off with me. I just want to rebuild that relationship with you. Or he might be saying to someone, you know, I just want a relationship with you. I just want you to be my child and to walk with me. You may never have done that before in your life, but I am a loving God, and I want you to talk to me, and I want you to read my word. I want you to live my way, because you know that living my way is best. Jesus came not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Paul tells us where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so we must seek for Jesus through the Holy Spirit to come in that reviving power on us, that God will transform our church and our world, and that we will live those distinctive lives, that we will be imitators of God. Now, I don't know you, but sometimes I get very discouraged by my lack of progress spiritually. You know, I just think, oh, I'm just not what I want to be. Even the Apostle Paul got like that. I'm not the man I want to be, but I'm not the man that I was. And the more you go on in your Christian life and the more you know God, the more he kind of reveals to you how much you need to get fixed and how much more of a work you are in progress. But the gospel will prevail and you will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. It might take getting to eternity to be like it. But Jesus has won the victory over your sin by the cross. But you need to count on that, and you need to start living that, and then to be sharing this good news with others with fresh resolve. Now, verse 10 of chapter 2 is significant. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I think that's such an apt description, isn't it, of the UK in 2021. A whole generation is growing up who don't know the Lord. Actually, we've had a tremendous heritage in this country, but there is a generation growing who don't know the basics about God. And that's why things like Tribe and Youth Club and Sunday School and Open the Book are so vitally important, folks. Because that is how we share our Christian faith with a new generation. And how are they going to hear unless we share with them? When a nation has no understanding of God or his word, do you know what happens? Society starts to collapse, doesn't it? We get the breakdown of law and order. And perhaps the key verse here is Judges 17 and verse 6. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Because people had forgotten what God's command said, so each person just decided what was right for them. Isn't that an apt description of our nation? Everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes. But Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. That's our society without God's moral absolutes. Now, you might want to go home and do a bit of reading further in Judges, and particularly chapters 19 to 21. I don't have time to read to it now, and I don't particularly want to read it to you because it's pretty X-rated stuff, okay? But it does give an example there of how society had broken down in the time of the Judges. It's not for the faint-hearted. We're told there of a grisly story of the rape and the murder of a Levite's concubine. In modern language, this Levite, who was supposed to be set aside for the worship of God and helping out with the tabernacle, he was living with his girlfriend, a concubine. She didn't have the formal rights of a wife. And he'd been living with her, but this girl had left him and she'd gone back to be with her parents. We're not given the reason why. And the Levite wants her back, so he goes to visit her and he persuades her to return with him. And on the way back, things really spiral out of hand and the poor girl is raped and murdered. They stop off for the night and some guys from the tribe of Benjamin find them. And the Benjamites want to have homosexual relationships with the Levite. So in desperation, instead, he gives his concubine to them to be abused. And she dies. Now this in turn provokes a civil war with the tribe of Benjamin, which results in the death of thousands and other horrible events like the abduction of other young girls. And the picture we gain from these events and throughout the book is a nation that is spiritually and morally blind. And there are a number of things that are highlighted that are common in a society that has lost its sight of God. Sexual immorality, a low regard for the value of human life. We live in a world where sex is cheap, where life is cheap, where we have the silent murder of unborn children through abortion. And without God, the sanctity of life is compromised. And the third thing that characterizes this time is also corrupt leadership. And in Israel, civil power became all-powerful, and God's laws kept being ignored and pushed to one side. And actually, all of this is just a picture of where our nation is all over. The biblical foundations for many of our laws we see overturned as people do what they think is best in their own eyes. Now, that might lead us to kind of go, oh dear, this is desperate. We are in a terrible position as a nation, and we are. But the gospel of Christ has come not to save the righteous, but sinners. And the gospel of Christ can shine brighter in a dark place in some ways. The contrast is more distinct of what Jesus can mean. We might conclude, oh, as a nation, we are absolutely ripe for God's judgment. And perhaps we are. But also, we are ripe for revival, folks. We are. We've reached such the bottom of things. Things are pretty depressing that God might just about to break in with revival. When was the last time society sank to such a moral low in the time of Whitfield and Wesley and the like? When the moral state of the nation was desperate, the gospel came in and took hold. So dare we believe that it can happen again? Do we fear for the future and that the gospel will have little impact going forward? Well, we have to believe it's the same God and that God is still working his purposes out. But revival always starts as we personally draw closer to God, as we walk close to him. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is incredibly patient with us. He doesn't judge us always as we deserve. He wants to gather more people into his kingdom before this world comes to an end. Now, last week, I'm just going to close with an illustration. We had an illustration from Dead Poets Society. I don't remember that film. Today, I want to end with another film, and it's Forrest Gump. And I think there's a beautiful parallel here of God's love that's seen in this movie. I don't want to push the illustration too far, but it's seen in the relationship of Forrest, a man with learning difficulties, and the love of his life, Jenny. Do you remember Forrest and Jenny? From childhood, Forrest loves Jenny, but Jenny is taken by other things. For a time, she looks past Forrest in her search for fulfillment. She looks for fame and success, but all she finds is disappointment and heartache instead. All the while, Forrest waits for her to come home to him. He just waits and waits for the day when Jenny will return home. Forrest loved Jenny before anything else, but Jenny failed to appreciate his devotion until the very end of her life. Although Forrest picked Jenny first, she picked him last. But fortunately, Forrest's love for Jenny was so selfless that he didn't resent her for doing the things that she did. And in the same way, our choice in life isn't always God first, is it? If we're honest, we don't always put God first. We get taken in by the world, and we can easily look past God, and we think other things are going to bring us lasting happiness, but actually only our relationship with God will do. While we're doing that, God waits patiently, still loving us. Even though Jesus gave his life for us, we hold back everything from him. Then, when our idols have failed us and the things we preferred and put in front of God, when they collapse, you know, God is still there. God is still there, isn't he? Patiently waiting for us to come home to him. And hopefully we will come to that end of ourselves and turn back to the one who loved us from the very beginning. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Believers, we need to get back to that first love of Jesus. And for some of you, you need to love Jesus for the first time and to say, Jesus, I know you died for me, and I want to give my life to you. Whatever God is saying to you this morning, just be honest with him. And he has those loving arms to welcome you back. to him. Thanks. Bless you.